Jonah chapter 4, I assume you're there by now. Let's go ahead and read, let's read the end of chapter 3, actually. We'll catch up on some of what preacher taught last week. Let's start in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, amen, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. So it didn't matter whether they were high on the echelon of the status, a status symbol, or whether they were down toward the bottom. Everybody was getting saved. Everybody was believing on the Lord. Then in verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So even the king is getting right here. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, or changed his mind, of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, great end of the story, so to speak. We see the people here in Nineveh doing, in fact, we'll see, I won't get ahead of myself, but they turned from their wicked way and are getting saved and so forth, even the king, all the way down to the least of these, the Bible said. But look at verse 1, and we're going to talk about, this is what we're going to see today in verse 1 and 2, but, so after all of that, but, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. And so we'll talk about in a minute here just what did Jonah mean there in that verse, that verse 2, what was he actually saying. But let's pray and we'll get launched into it. Father, thank you for our time this morning as we look, as we draw near the end of this study on the book of Jonah. And it's been a good study. We've learned many lessons that we can use in our Christian lives, and we trust that today will be no different. Help us to learn something that will help us today, not just look at the historicity of it, but what can we use from it in our lives today. And so we'll trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can see from your sheet there, we're looking at, this is the third section, first lesson in a third section. Last time was called a second chance, the section rather. We saw several lessons under the heading a second chance, and so now we'll see a couple, two or three lessons under this main heading, a strange conclusion. And it is a strange conclusion, as you can tell from chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You would think, after what had happened, we read it in chapter 3, everybody was turning to the Lord. They were turning from their evil ways and turning to the Lord, even the king. And he proclaimed a fast, said, let everyone put on sackcloth. And boy, they were calling upon the name of the Lord. Exciting times. For us that know, understand, you know, what it's all about, it's like, wow, that's exciting. And yet, in chapter 4, we see that it displeased Jonah. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So the lesson's called A Pouting Prophet. And let's see, I don't know if I want to go forward or not. No, we don't want to go there yet. So anyway, it'd be good if I got my lesson out. We see these great, what we read in chapter 3, are great, great results. An entire city has just been converted. And not only the whole city converted, but get this, converted after only one sermon. That's a feat. And one sermon, everybody's getting saved. And if this wasn't the greatest revival recorded in history, it certainly was the quickest. And in fact, it took longer for God to get the preacher willing to get there and preach than it did for the city to get changed. But you know, Jonah here witnessed something that very few people will ever, have ever witnessed, or will ever witness. And that is genuine revival. I mean, the whole city turned to the Lord after one sermon. And there's not many, I mean, there are some great revivals we could call off and talk about that have happened through our history, particularly here in our own country. The first and second Great Awakening, they're called, and great results, great things happened. But nothing like this. Nothing like what Jonah had just seen and witnessed. And any preacher who would see these kind of results would just be praising God. They would be getting alone in their closet and just thanking the Lord for using them to preach the Word of God, but then to see the results and thank God for it, give Him all the glory, and just be like walking on cloud nine. So exciting especially for a preacher, but for anybody who loves the Lord. Wow, you know, it would be headlines and, you know, revival fires or a sword of the Lord, all these religious newspapers. It would just be incredible. And yet Jonah is pouting. As we saw in verse 1 and 2 here, it displeased Jonah. He was very angry, and then he prayed and made this complaint unto the Lord. So it was genuine revival. Everybody was getting saved. Everybody was being revived. Everybody except the preacher, of all people, he was not too excited about it. And I'll go ahead and move the slide now. Here's what we're going to see. Satan is always trying to steal attention away from God. So during a time when God should be getting all the attention for what he just did, look how Satan kind of spoils it and kind of shuts down the celebration, if you please. This stealing away of attention is often accomplished in our lives when he gets us to focus on guess who? Ourselves. So this lesson, we're going to talk a bit about selfishness, self-centeredness, focusing on self. And you know, whenever we do that as individuals, whether we know it or not, or try to do it, the end result of that, the natural conclusion is we're taking attention away from the Lord, who should have the attention, who should have the glory, who should have the honor, who should have, as Colossians tells us, the preeminence. And so Satan gets Jonah here to focus on himself. Jonah was more concerned about being right than about having revival. What do you mean he wanted to be right? Well, verse 2, the statement he makes in verse 2, we're going to see this in a second, is what he's referring to, and we'll cover that here. But let's go on in our outline. So number one, we have a selfish displeasure. We'll talk a little bit about selfishness. And selfishness is, I don't know how to say it, it's a dirty, rotten sin. When we're selfish, when we don't want to share, and sometimes we think of selfishness, we think of sharing, but really selfishness it's not limited to whether we're sharing or not. Selfishness is any time we just focused on numero uno, looking out for number one, and making it all about us. That's selfishness. And so not only was he selfish, but it was a selfish displeasure, in that he was displeased in the results that God had brought about through this sermon, through the preaching to these people here in Nineveh. Excuse me. 2 Timothy, you might jot this reference down. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're going to see the next verse here in a second. Let me just talk about this. What would be some characteristics of the last days? Well, surely murders, scoffers. Can we read some of these things in Scripture? Immorality, corrupt governments. We could list a lot of things that would characterize last days. But Paul writes to Timothy. Look at this next verse. Right out of the gate, he lists one of the main characteristics of perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. He put that first on the list before all these other sins, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc. Unthankful, unholy. Yeah, selfish. Lovers of self. And that is a characteristic of perilous times. It's a characteristic of ungodly days, last days. Just any place, any people, any time period where people are just away from the Lord, then they're just going to be about all about them, all about themselves. It's selfishness. And we live in a day and age when it's the selfie age, right? We take lots of selfies, and it's all about us, and we want people to see those selfies. And I'm not slamming selfies necessarily. I guess I've been guilty of snapping one or two, but it's loving their own selves. Wow, and so that's certainly a characteristic of last days or perilous times or both. Well, everybody was experiencing revival except Jonah. As I said, he should have been rejoicing. He should have been praising the Lord. He should have been so excited about what God had just done, especially to be so honored that God would see fit to use him and his mouthpiece. He preached the sermon that God would use him. And God did use him. But he's not happy about it. And that's an interesting thing. So why was that? Why is Jonah not excited? Why is he not experiencing revival? That's what we'll see these next couple points here. Well, one of them is because selfishness is a killer of joy. Whenever you're focused on self, whenever that's all you're thinking about, it's certainly going to kill your joy. Pity parties are not happy events. No one is happy just sitting around in a corner feeling sorry for himself. And Paul reminds us that this selfishness will kill joy every single time. Look at Philippians 2 here with me. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each, look at this phrase, esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so Paul instructs us that we should be more concerned about others, living for others. By the way, the word joy, if we put it in a line, J-O-Y, you've heard this before, but it could be an acronym for Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And that's kind of what Paul's telling us here in this passage. Too often we serve God simply because we want to see what's in it for us. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. Paul said, it's not about me, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that's where Jonah's head should have been, perhaps. But it wasn't. And so all that to say this, biblical love and selfishness cannot occupy the same heart at the same time. Now, the interesting thing is, you can have love and you can have selfishness in the same individual, but not at the same time. Because when you're loving others, you're not being selfish. But when you're being selfish, you're not loving others. And so they can't exist simultaneously, so to speak. I didn't put this verse on the slides. I'll just tell it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 13:5. You remember our study of the love chapter. There's a verse there or a phrase that says, charity seeketh not her own. Charity or love. Love seeketh not her own. And again, just another reference that if you have biblical love, it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about others. And so that's the first reason why Jonah is having a tough time. He's being selfish. That's bottom line. It's very simple. He's being selfish about it. The second reason, letter B, is it's not just selfishness, but it's there's a bit of jealousy. Selfishness is a kindred to jealousy. There's a bit of a relationship there. And it's easy to see the jealousy that existed in Jonah's life as we read the story. He was sure that that Nineveh deserved judgment. He probably wanted them to do a little whale time. You've heard of jail time? This is whale time. Like he did. Remember he had some whale time, 3 days and three nights in the belly? And so he was thinking, yeah, Nineveh needs some of that. They deserve God's judgment. I don't like those people. Remember back early, long ago when we first started the lesson, he was running. He didn't want to go there. He didn't like those people. He didn't want them to be saved or revived. He just wanted them to go ahead and have judgment. But God got him there. And God accomplished the job, accomplished the mission, but Jonah's not happy about it. So jealousy is another selfish thing. It's a kindred to selfishness. Other places in Scripture we could talk about. How about Joseph's brothers when they were jealous over his coat of many colors? They didn't like that. They didn't like that Dad made him a special coat and they didn't have one. They were jealous about that. How about King Saul when he and David and the armies came back from a great battle, a great victory? And Saul, to his shock and surprise, heard the ladies in the streets singing, Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Oh, that didn't sit right with Saul. And there was jealousy there. Why? Because it was about him. See how jealousy and selfishness go hand in hand. They're related. How about the prodigal son's older brother? When the prodigal returned home, and father was happy, killed the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, getting some new clothes, etc. And the older brother was like, he was ticked. And so a bit of jealousy there. So other places in Scripture, we certainly can see jealousy. And any time we do see it, it's certainly not in a good light. It's a negative thing. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. So jealousy can certainly lead to anger or rage, as the Scripture says here. Very bad. So that's Jonah, his selfish displeasure. He's displeased with what the Lord has done. He's not happy about it. In fact, he's angry. The reason why he's not having a good time is because of selfishness, is because of jealousy. That leads us to our second thing. We don't only see a selfish displeasure, but a surly disposition. Now that word surly just means bad-tempered. So we could say a bad-tempered disposition. You don't have to raise your hand, but do you know anybody like that? You ever get around somebody that just have a disposition like, you're like, should I say hi to that person? It's like, well, they're about to bite my head off. And they just have a disposition that's bad-tempered. And they just seem to live with anger. That's just their disposition. And so Jonah has this right now. He's got this surly, this bad-tempered disposition. He's not in a good way. He's complaining to the Lord, and he's going to go pout. He's going to go sit under this tree here in a bit, but he's pouting, he's angry, he's displeased, he's just not in a good way. And verse number one uses this phrase, look at it there, it says, and he was very angry. He was very angry. Wow. So, get this, anger is one letter short of danger. You know, when you have anger, you better be careful, you are on dangerous ground. And anger will lead you somewhere, and we'll see that here in a second. I think you probably already know what it is, but excuse me, I'm having a difficult time. I just got over some of that cold that people are struggling with here. But first of all, let's look here, the demeanor of anger. So that's what I was talking about a moment ago. You know what demeanor means? It means your look, your disposition, your how you carry yourself, or that face you have on. And some call it a game face, but it's more like, this one is like the demeanor of anger. They're just angry all the time. And some people seem to walk around with a chip on their shoulder. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. They just seem to always be angry about something. Always. And though anger is bad enough on its own, Hebrews 12:15 warns us, and here's the warning I was telling you about. Be careful about being angry because it leads to what? Bitterness. And boy, we could just spend about an hour on that topic. And I could tell you cases of people I knew personally who became bitter who are either out of church or out of this world, literally. They're in heaven, all because of bitterness. And it's a dangerous thing. So anger can lead to bitterness. The end result, of course, of bitterness, Scripture tells us, is that many will be defiled. I'll put the verse on here for you. Let's look at it. So that's Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently. You know what that word means? Diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it doesn't just affect you, it can affect many others. And this root of bitterness, they get this root of bitterness in their heart, that root of bitterness comes usually, well always, comes from anger, begins as anger, and then it grows a root of bitterness. So this demeanor of Jonah, he has this demeanor of anger. Also, we can look at the disgrace of anger. And that's a good word for it. It's just disgraceful. I don't know about you, but I've come across people who are just so hot-tempered, so angry, fly off the handle, and when that happens, it's just kind of disgraceful. You know, I've known guys that have, you know, they get angry, they punch a hole in the wall. And then they go brag the next day at work, they're bragging, yeah, I was mad last night, man, I put a hole right through the wall. And I'm thinking, that's disgraceful. There's nothing to brag about. That's stupid. Anybody can get angry. I'm going to show you a great verse in a minute. But it takes real self-control, real character to control that anger, to have temperance, to keep it tempered. And there's a great verse in Scripture. We'll come to that here in just a second. So it's really a disgrace, and we could talk more about that. This is a short point. We're going to move on. But an angry person is never a respected person. So that guy that's punching holes in walls, you know what? He might have a friend or two that thinks he's cool because of that, but most of the populace is going to say, you know what? I don't respect you. You know, anybody can punch a hole in the wall. It takes a real man to control that anger, control that that spirit. And then thirdly, and this is where we'll see a verse about that, but the damage of anger. You know, someone that's angry all the time, they damage themselves, they damage others, and that's probably the real heartache about it, is that it hurts other people. Anger hurts relationships. It never makes the relationship better. Never. It hurts it. It damages it. And the Lord and Jonah here is damaging his relationship with God because of his foolish anger. An angry person foolishly thinks they are punishing others by being angry, but when in truth, they're destroying themselves. You've heard that old saying about someone drinking poison thinking they're going to hurt the other person? It's just, that kind of falls in that same category here. It's just really, really dumb. So it's foolish behavior. And here's the verse I wanted you to see. This is a powerful verse. Proverbs 16:32 there at the bottom. He that is slow to anger is better than the what? Mighty. But especially like this last phrase. He that ruleth his spirit, in other words, is mighty. It doesn't say it there, it's referring back to the mighty. He's mightier than he that taketh a city. So here's a person who has the power, the might, the strength, the training, the wherewithal to conquer a city, maybe a single-handedly. Yet a person who can control their anger, control their temper, God says, you're mightier than that guy who can take a whole city by himself. That's the word picture he's drawing here. And I think that's so powerful. And so, especially us men, we need to take heed to this. And get control of our temper. Get a handle on that anger. And the real test is, you know, say, you know what, if I can control my anger, then I'm stronger, I'm mightier than a person who could take on a whole city. Look at it that way and say, yeah, I want to be stronger than that. And when I keep my anger in check, I am that. God sees you that way. He sees you as a mighty man because you can control that anger. So that's a noble thing. Amen. Well, let's get to our last point, number three. A slanderous defense. When you think about these phrases here, they actually describe what's going on. For instance, a selfish displeasure that was, you see, Jonah was displeased. He was very selfish about it all. He was looking out for himself. A surly or bad-tempered disposition, we see that. He was angry. And then thirdly, by the way, these things are almost progressive steps. If you start out with selfishness, guess what the next step is? Anger. Because you're not getting your way. It's not all about you. No one sees it the way you do. And you want them to see it's about you just like you see it's about you. But no one else is. And so now you get angry about it. And after you've been angry for a while, then you go slandering. You begin talking bad about those who don't see it your way. Oh, you guys are just, you know, blah, 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 blah. You're slandering others because they're not making it about you like you want it to be about you. And that's exactly what Jonah did. But guess who he's slandering? God. He's saying, God, this is your fault. And seemingly in his own defense, he's trying to come to his own defense. This is your fault, God. And that's never a good thing either, is it? Boy, oh boy, let's move on here. Letter A. Well, he gave an inaccurate expose. Now, let's go back to verse 2. I haven't explained it yet. Let's look at what he's saying to the Lord in this prayer. Because this is where, verse 2, it says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Now, get what he says here. Was not this my saying? I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, put it like today's language. Isn't this what I said in the first place? When I was yet, you know, back in my own country, before I went to Tarshish, this is what I said. He goes on to say, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. That's why I fled. I left Tarshish. I went to Tarshish. Here's why. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Yeah, God, this is what I said way back before I went to Tarshish. Which is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, and that you would repent of the evil, that you would in fact save those people, which I'm not happy about, because I don't like Ninevites. And this is your fault that I'm this way, because I'm angry with you because of your mercy. Can you imagine somebody saying that's such a thing? Because of your mercy, I'm ticked off and I'm mad, and this is why we're in this situation. So, but you know what? That's an inaccurate conclusion. And he shouldn't be saying those things to the Lord, but that's where he's at. He's accusing God of being wrong. But guess what? We can never question God's ways. And not only that, he doesn't have to explain himself to us. We don't demand explanation. We do all the time, mankind, like, hey, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing? Or we go so far to say, do you know what you're doing? You know, God doesn't have to explain himself, folks. That's what being supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign is all about. He knows what's best. And I guarantee you, he's doing what's best. And he wanted the people to be saved. Just like he wants people to be saved today. That's like us saying, Lord, thank you that we're saved right here in North Ridgeville, but just forget that up there. Just forget the rest of the world. Keep it for us. Us four and no more. That would be that kind of ridiculous thinking. God wants everybody to be saved. Amen. So he's in a bad way here. Look at this scripture. Very familiar passage. You've heard it quoted many times. For my thoughts, God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you know what, friends? I'm glad that's true. If I could figure out God and figure out what he does and why he does it, that would make me equal with God. I don't want to figure him out. He's higher than I am. He's smarter than I am. He's wiser than I am. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways. And I'm glad it's that way. I'll let him be God. And I'll just be man. Amen. Let's move on. So an inaccurate expose, also an insulting excuse. How insulting to the Lord with this crummy excuse. Worse than his accusation of God, for, you know, God, you're wrong in all this, is his sorry excuse for his own disobedience. And I stated this already, but he claims that it was the very mercy of God that caused him to disobey. It's because of your, I knew you'd be merciful, and so I went the other way. And I didn't want to go preach to these people. And I love this next statement. The next time you find yourself murmuring against God for something that didn't go well, that's where Jonah's at, it didn't go his way. The next time you think you got a raw deal, just think about Jesus on the cross. You talk about a raw deal. Of course, it's God's plan. It's not all part of God's plan, but humanly speaking, here's a very innocent man being crucified. And so, think about that. And we're right on time, moving good today. All right, let's look at some observations about this lesson. So Jonah has just witnessed something that very few people will ever witness, had ever witnessed or ever will witness. Genuine revival. An entire city turning to God after one sermon. Just totally amazing. If we just were to study the topic of revivals, this probably will be at the top of the list. The greatest revival ever. And yet Jonah is displeased. He's angry. He's selfish. He's got a bad temper. He's mad about it all. And we looked at some reasons about that. But let's look at some observations that we can take away. First of all, Satan never gives up in trying to make us ineffective. And whatever that takes, he can try to get you to look at yourself, get it all about you. Try to take you out of the battle, get you mad and angry. All the things we saw in this lesson, those are the attempts of Satan to make you ineffective. And the bad thing is that as far as that goes, is that the good had already been accomplished. The revival took place, and that's, Satan lost that battle. But now he's trying to work on Jonah in the next step to get him just to be angry and upset about it all. Number two, this is an interesting observation. Most vicious attacks of Satan often follow great victories. It's often after you see a great spiritual victory that Satan ramps it up in your life. And I remember a few weeks ago, Eric came forward and said, you wanted to surrender to the Lord fully. And praise the Lord for that, amen? Something we should all say every day. But I remember preachers saying, you got a big target on your back now. What was he saying? What he was saying was, you just had a spiritual victory. Now, Satan might ramp up a vicious attack. That's what he was saying. And that sometimes, not every time, not always, but oftentimes that's the case. When we see a great victory, then an attack comes our way. And so we have to be careful about that. Number three. Oh boy, we want this. Stay clear of these three deadly sins. We saw them in this lesson. First one was what? Selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I want to have. My way. My way or the highway. Have it your way at Burger King. That's the devil's restaurant. Yeah, amen. Second one is anger. Oh, my. If you're selfish, you'll probably get angry. Because it's about you and no one else has seen it that way, so you're going to be angry about it. And then, of course, it's going to lead you to slander. So, boy, watch out for those deadly sins. Amen. And then lastly, oh, this is an important one. Don't ever, blame God for your circumstances. Right? Don't point fingers at God since it's all your fault. Don't blame. Amen.